Good morning. I was going to go with the whole good morning Vietnam, but I think it's going to be lost on everybody, on most people. No, it's not before your time. Some of you, yeah. Okay, yeah. Well, I'm back. I was invited back. I don't know if that's to apologize or Tim was desperate, one of the two. But yeah, no, seriously, thanks for all the kind words from the last time I spoke. It means a lot. It's encouraging to know that things that I've gone through is actually not the same as everybody else's, but it's encouraging that people can actually have a look at a couple of things. I gave a little bit of a snippet last time about my testimony. And today I want to share a little bit more in depth with where I've come from and where I've been. The snippet went kind of like my dad was married twice, my mom three times, my only uncle committed suicide, my dad attempted suicide, and my brother married his third wife while on trial for killing his second wife. Okay, so that's the summary. But before we get into that, let me just open up in prayer. So, Father God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to share. Thank you that you've blessed me. You have enlarged my territory. And I thank you for the giftings you bestow and that the fact that your strength is in my weakness. Amen. So my story began long before I was even born. I wasn't planned. I was actually the result of an argument my parents had, which I said last time was makeup sex. And I was supposed to be Karen. My mother was convinced I was going to be a girl. And, you know, parents are dumb sometimes. And I can say that because I'm a parent myself. And my parents used to remind me constantly that I was the result of an argument, that I wasn't planned, and that I was supposed to be Karen. And it's said in kind of a jest and a joke and whatever you, but it actually like kind of like you think to yourself, like, so why am I here? You know, you didn't plan for me to be here, so now you're stuck with me. You know, let's just see where this goes. So yeah, as I said, started a while ago. But parents, you can't really blame them either. You know, you buy a new cell phone, you can download a manual that's that thick, or you go buy a car and they go through it for an hour with you, all the buttons you push. You have a kid and the doctor goes, yeah. There's no manual. There's no, I mean, in my day, there was no YouTube videos either. You know, so it kind of is difficult raising kids. And I have no idea how single parents do it. And I know that's why God designed marriage to be for two people, you know, both male and female, so that you had the masculine element and the feminine element. In my story, my parents got divorced when I was very young. I can't honestly tell you how old I was. I think maybe 8. Most of those memories from that age group and childhood are pretty much purged. They're just not there. So it was maybe about 8 years old, somewhere around there. And we ended up living, my brother and myself, with my dad. Which, for those of you who don't know what it was like back then, I'm 52, so that was 45 years ago. Males, generally fathers, didn't get custody of the kids. Okay? It was always the mother. So we ended up living with my dad. And my dad, being the private kind of guy that he was, didn't speak about anything for our protection. So we weren't told why we were living with him, why my mother wasn't around. It's just one of those things. Later on, we learned out that she wasn't really fit to be a mother, or she chose alcohol instead of being a mother. The real story was never really revealed. You know, again, parents being dumb by not sharing the full truth in trying to protect the kids. But in raising kids, the mother and the father's roles are complementary. The mother's role is the nurturing, the loving, the tenderness, the protection, which even starts with breastfeeding. You know, that protection for the child, that closeness. The dad's role is to kind of bring that child out of that into maturity and do the more rough stuff, you know, where you teach them how to live life. With my mom not being in the picture, a lot of things went out the window. You can imagine two boys living with a dad, house just full of testosterone. There was no nurturing. There was no expression of love. There was no hugs, no compassion, no affirmation. It was kind of like cowboys don't cry, and we lived like the Marlboro men, you know, or the Camel men. Like, it was kind of, if you got hurt, we didn't go to my dad because he would just pull the hook out of your finger. You know, it wouldn't be like, oh, shame piece, and let me wipe it better. It was, as I said, just masculinity completely. But, yeah, so in a way, it's them being divorced was a lot better because the memories that I do have was more of fighting than of them enjoying life together. So, you know, their relationship was kind of toxic, and apart they could actually talk to each other. But living together, I think they wanted to kill each other more than actually communicate. And this gets me to choices. As Christians and even human beings, we have what they call free will. Free will is a wonderful thing, but also a very dangerous thing. Because our choices ultimately have consequences. Some of our choices are good, some of our choices not so good. And don't worry about it, we weren't the first ones to make mistakes, because this happened all the way back with Adam and Eve. If you go to Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, God was kind of very clear on this. He goes, "You may eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Else you will surely die." Just a quick disclaimer, I am not a theologian. I didn't go to Bible school. My interpretations are mine. Okay? If you don't agree with them, you're welcome to challenge me. I might get them wrong. But as I challenged a teacher of mine in high school, we were asked to give our interpretation of a poem, and he marked me wrong. I took great offense to that because it was my interpretation. And I don't know who he thought he was, but I mean, that poet died 300 years ago. So he definitely didn't have first-hand knowledge of what the poet was thinking, and I actually thought I was more right than what he was. But yes, so when I read the Bible, I keep context into consideration. I mentioned this the last time I spoke about Jabez. So whenever I read a scripture, I always try and evaluate it based on God's heart. And in my early church life, I just want to highlight the fact that when I used to come to church, I didn't like it. Church for me was a place where people went to go to feel better about themselves. I used to walk in those doors, everybody's smiling, everybody's happy. I'm feeling like a turd inside, and I'm like, am I the only one? You know, that was my experience. So when I was told that you read the Bible, all the answers are in there, I felt like hitting those people over the head with the Bible because it didn't make sense to me. I read it, yes, I read the word, but it had no meaning for me because I didn't understand the context and I didn't understand the Father's heart. So when I read it now, it's a bit completely different, but I'll get to that later on. So what was God saying about the scripture? You have free will, but you can do whatever you want, but you can't do that. No. Free will is free will. It doesn't come with you can do this and you can't do that. But it does come with a warning. You can do whatever you want to do. You can make whatever choices you want to do. But there are consequences to those choices. My parents decided to get married, realized it was a toxic situation, made the choice to divorce, but there was consequences. For me, those consequences was growing up in a home with no love, where it wasn't taught We weren't taught what love actually was. My father also, to his, can't say credit, but he had his own demons to work through and his own faults. He was also pretty much a functioning alcoholic. Profession was gambling for a while. So when I talk gambling, I mean back then houses used to cost 18 to 25,000 rand. He'd put down bets on horses of 15 to 18,000 rand. Okay, that kind of gambling. So the result was that the winnings weren't always there and we ended up moving around quite a bit because he'd lose a house here or there. And that resulted in 6 different primary schools, moving around a lot, even staying in a caravan park for a while. And it growing up in a house where you're not taught how to love and how to communicate, and then you end up going to multiple schools, you're actually not even taught how to make friends. So I grew up as a complete and utter introvert. So standing here is already just a testimony of how good God is in his grace. But again, we'll get to that later on. So when you do read the Bible, understand God's heart. It's not to harm you, it's to prosper you and to protect you. So when you read something that doesn't quite make sense, look at it in a different light. Like, why was it put there? So I read once that the sins of the fathers are passed down to their kids. I was angry. Why must I suffer for something my father did wrong? You know, it made absolutely no sense to me. And I've jumped around a bit, so I'll get back to that one. So after understanding and going through the whole journey, I realized it's actually not the sins. It's the consequences of their choices which affect the kids. And that can be generation to generation to generation. Now, remember my summary in my family. It's full of divorce. It's full of disappointments. Thank God I've been married for 30 years. Okay? My daughter and my son are sitting there. My daughter got married in December. I made the choice to change the parameters of where I came from as opposed to living in them. But again, a little bit about that later on. Back to Adam and Eve. I'm jumping far too much. So the warning from God was to not eat from the tree of knowledge. Why? Think of what Eden was all about. Eden was this perfect place. Garden with children and God as the Father. Again, my interpretation. In that environment, what is the difference between children and adults? Children rely on their parents to guide them. Adults, I don't have to do that today. I'll do that tomorrow. Okay. There's a very big difference. So the tree of knowledge was kind of like a warning. If you guys are going to eat from that tree, you're no longer children. Therefore, the garden is no longer available for you. Because now you have to go and experience the real world and the consequences thereof. So what were the consequences? First of all, they got banished. Okay? They felt shame, guilt. Okay? Why do you think when God came looking for them, it was a case of they were hiding? They'd fashioned fig leaves and whatever to cover themselves up. It wasn't that they were afraid of being naked and whatever. It was the shame that they'd done something wrong. Those consequences then carried on forth. So with that guilt and shame starts the blame game. Whose fault was it? No, she made me do it. You know? And then she turns around and said, no, but he was in charge. He should have stopped me. And then they both get together and say, no, but it's the snake's fault. Okay. So when you have made the wrong choices and you start feeling the shame and the guilt and whatever, you want somebody else to blame. Because it's not nice admitting that you've made the mistake. Okay. But again, it was their choice to eat and their consequences. So, as I said, growing up, we went to multiple homes and what have you. But the wheels really came off the bus somewhere around about grade five. For us, it was standard three. We used to come home from school, I remember, just two boys, and at that age, I mean, what was it, 8 to 10? We'd come home, clean house, cook supper, so by the time my dad came home, food was on the table. My brother's a year older than me, by the way, so it was like just the two of us in the house. We didn't... children. Okay, we got into adulthood very, very quickly because there was nobody else in the house. But that year, my dad disappeared. My grandparents rocked up to one night, picked us up, took them to their house, and again, weren't told why. We were pulled out of school, we moved in with my grandparents. That was, as I said, towards the end of grade three. I never even wrote the final exams for that. The following year, we were shipped off to boarding school, and my dad came back somewhere along that time. He was gone for about a month and a half, 2 months. Remember, I said your parents are dumb. Nobody told us why, what was going on. All my 10-year-old brain pictured and worked out in that time was I was the fault. Something I'd done obviously messed this up. I mean, my mother ditched us years before. Now my dad was gone. My grandparents don't even want me because I'm being shipped off to boarding school. So clearly I'm the problem. It can't be the three of them. It must be me. So that was my 10-year-old brain. That particular year, I went to three different schools. And the lesson I learned that year was the only person I can rely on is me. Because adults aren't cutting it. They're not doing it. No, I'm going to get to that later on. I'm not going to jump around too much. So, again, the choices that my parents made at that time, the consequences for me was not knowing how to make friends, being totally messed around, and feeling that I had no place. Remember the reminders of even me being born. I wasn't chosen. I wasn't planned. And everything reaffirmed that growing up, that there wasn't a place for me. So the motto in our house was, don't do what I say. So do what I tell you to, not what I do. And children should be seen and not heard. And during the times that we lived with my grandparents, they were old. They didn't know how to parent young kids. So we weren't given the opportunity to have our own identity. I mean, my grandmother would go and buy us clothes and dress us exactly the same, to the point that the clothes were put out on the bed for us for the day, no matter what we were going to do. So we were going to go play in the park for the day, and there was the Sunday dress on. And so there was no sense of identity. They just didn't know how. And along the way, towards the end of high school, primary school, my dad finally remarried, which started bringing some stability into the house, but it also created a third element, because now there was a stepsister and a stepmother. Now you got to picture this. That year that we did three schools, my brother failed. So now we were both in the same grade, and my stepsister's in the same grade. So you've got three kids from the same family in the same grade. They don't look alike, don't act the same, but are treated the same. So we were always compared with each other, even though I was a year younger than the rest of them. Everything was a comparison. You know, you've got to be better than that because she got the higher grades. You've got to do that and you've got the thing. And no matter what I did in high school, it just wasn't good enough. Even making the first team rugby at 16 meant nothing. I got zero affirmation from my dad. I learned later on in life that it was because of his own hurts, and he never got affirmed by his own dad, so he had no idea how. But as a kid, you don't know that. So we started getting some stability, and thankfully high school was just the one school. We didn't bounce around. But My dad decided to attempt suicide during this time. So just when I thought things were stable, getting to a point where we were actually thinking, he decides to duck out again. Thankfully, God had other plans, and he actually had an epileptic fit before he could pull the trigger. But he'd written the note, he'd taken the gun out, he'd done everything. So, I mean, imagine coming home from school to this. Dad's lying on the floor, gun's on the bed, note's there, and he's passed out because he's had an epileptic fit. Yeah, that's my memories growing up. But, yeah. So, that act cemented my 10-year-old's brain into nobody wants me. So I made the decision, I'm going to look after myself. I came up with a motto, which went as live fast, die young, have a good-looking corpse. I'm not young anymore, but I think I'm still on the good-looking side. And I made it through high school somehow. I wanted to be a trauma surgeon because I was doing medics during high school and I enjoyed it. But being such an introvert, spending another 7 years in an institution, couldn't do it. So I went to the army instead because I thought at least get that over and done with and see where that lands me. That decision almost landed me in being a recce. Now, those of you who are old enough to understand our army and what have you, the SA recces is like the Navy SEALs. And I passed the fitness, I passed the psych evaluation, all I had to do was sign the papers for an extra year. That's how messed up I was. That the psych evaluation basically proved I was suicidal and literally no feelings, no compassion, because that's what you have to be to do that kind of job. But anyway, God stepped in again. I didn't sign the papers. On that point, when do you think God steps in? Is it when you make the choice to invite him in? Because if I look back at my life, he was stepping in from long before I made the choice to say, I accept you. Okay? Because I can name, I'll be here all morning, but I mean, I can name loads of places in my life where God stepped in and I went left instead of right, or right instead of left. And that was long before I decided, God, you're in my life. So keep that in mind when you think back on your life. So I got out of army, started working, and remember, I'm still thinking that nobody loves me. I don't understand love. Okay? And I met Kay, sitting there. Things started changing. She showed me love exists. I was worthy of something. I have some kind of a purpose, and I can be loved. But I still didn't understand love. I said the words, and I honestly loved her, but I didn't know what love actually was all about. Okay? But there was still a huge hole. We were married, was working in the church, but something was missing. And it's probably from not having any affirmation as a kid growing up, but I used to look for it everywhere. In work, I had to perform to get acknowledgement. I played club rugby, I had to perform to get acknowledgement. If I scored a try this Saturday or I put in a great hit, I was the best guy for the week. If I fumbled the ball or missed a tackle, oh, you didn't want to see me that week. I was miserable, angry. It was just who I was because I didn't get the information I needed. So I searched for it everywhere. Then a friend of mine invited me to a Living Waters course. Now, Living Waters is a program. It's a 26-week program where they go through your whole history of your brokenness, your mother wounds, your father wounds, and all this stuff. I looked at it and I'm like, I don't need it. I don't have any addictions. I was never abused. I mean, this is not for me. I'm in control. I don't have a problem. So I skipped it. The following year, I got invited again. And this friend of mine wouldn't let up. So I said, okay, fine, I'll go. I learned a lot on the course, but being a control freak, I couldn't give up that control. So we'd sit the evening and they'd break some of the walls down and I'd say, yeah, I can feel that. It's like then whatever. But what did I do the following week? Build them all back up again. Put a bit more barbed wire on. Because I'm in control. Okay? So I knew something was wrong, but I didn't want to give up control. I was scared. If I do, what's left? What's left of me if somebody else is telling me that there's a problem? But I knew something was wrong. I used to yell at my kids for no reason. Keegan and I used to have fighting matches all the time. Because again, I was looking for affirmation. If he did something wrong, it was a reflection on me being a bad parent. It had nothing to do with him. It was, again, those sins of the father passed down. My choices, his consequence. Okay? So, I knew I had to do something. So I started seeing the psychiatrist. And I had about two or three sessions with him. And then I got invited to do a condensed version of Living Waters, where they take that 26-week program and they throw it into a week. You go away for the week. We went to Carmel down there in George side. And there was no time to build up walls. Now, they talk about, in psychology and even in Shrek, they talk about layers. You know, you all know that, being a layer boy, an onion. So my layers were peeled a little bit, but then I'd cover it up again. And then we'd peel a little bit, then I'd cover it up again. That week, God cut that onion in half. And he went straight to the core and he ripped it out. Okay. I was shown a picture of my heart surrounded in barbed wire because I'd built up all this protection, the walls, and I'd wrapped my heart in barbed wire because nobody was going to hurt me again. The problem is a heart is a muscle. So when people love you, it's supposed to swell. It couldn't swell because the barbed wire's got barbs on both sides. So I couldn't accept love fully and I couldn't give love accordingly. It was all these barriers. And what happened that week was God took me back to being a child. And instead of me processing everything that had happened as an adult and justifying it, my dad being an only parent and blah, 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 I had to live through that again as a child and experience it and accept it as a child. It suddenly became very clear that I was abused. Not physically or sexually, but emotionally. My security was taken away. My need for love was taken away. There was no stability, no protection, no encouragement, zero affirmation, and no sense of belonging. All those things a child needs to develop properly was stripped away. So, with having all of that taken away, and there's a scripture in Matthew 18, verse 3 to 4. Unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I never understood that verse until that week. Because I understood it as childish. And there's a difference. Being like a child and being childish are two totally different things. And I'm going to explain a bit about them more. So I'd been forced to grow up too quickly. Same as Adam and Eve. They ate from the fruit and grew up far too quickly before that relationship with God was fully nurtured. So what does it mean to be childlike in a spiritual sense? And I almost wanted to stop Zanae this morning when he was talking because he almost got to this point. But when you're a child, you come with a humble heart and simple dependence. You have to. You can't fend for yourself. Your parent has to look after you. You also have an open heart and you're able to receive God's gifts freely. As adults, when we receive a gift, where's the strings? What do I have to do to deserve this gift? As a child, have you ever seen a child not accepting a gift? Okay. They accept it freely because they understand it's a gift. It's theirs. Also, children are teachable. Ons adults is dom mense. We don't want to be taught. We think we know everything. And children have trust. They trust their parents implicitly. I mean, I can remember my kids doing stupid things because they trusted me to catch them. So they would jump off tables just as accepting that I was going to catch them because of the trust. As adults, we don't trust God enough. We always look for the catch of what do I have to do so that I can trust Him? Okay? God showed me that the relationship that I was missing with Him was because I was adulting, not childing. Another word that wasn't there, but exists now, according to Pastor Carl. What? Okay. So, I went back to the shrink after coming back from that course, and about 15 minutes into the session, he stops me. And he says, what happened? I'm like, what do you mean? He says, who you are now and who you were 2 weeks ago are two different people. What happened? So I started talking to him about what had gone through. He stops the clock, says, this is now my time. Talk to me. He couldn't understand how in 1 week I had done what would have taken him 2 to 3 years of therapy. Okay? That was his words, not mine. So we literally spent over an hour. I was telling him about the whole course and what God had done and whatever you, and he actually made notes and went to go and research it because this psychiatrist couldn't understand this transformation. It was so radical that I broke the personality test twice. That change in a week. Because I had no connection with God because I had no relationship. I couldn't child. I was trying to relate to God as an adult. It doesn't work. God is a father. Okay. So I was even able to sit down with my dad and resolve issues that we'd never spoken about. And that's when I realized that he had also no kind of father figure in his house. My grandfather, which I know as my grandfather, wasn't my real grandfather. Because my family is tiny. My actual blood grandfather I met once, wasn't told he was my grandfather. And when he passed away a couple of years later, it was like, I remember that woman we went to go and see on the farm where your brother got bitten by a bee. I'm like, yeah, yeah. No, well, he died. I'm like, so? No, that was your grandfather. I'm like, no, he wasn't. He was nothing to me because it was never introduced. And that is where my bloodline literally stops. And to be honest with you, it doesn't bug me because I have sat with my family and I have broken all of those generational curses. Well, not me, God has broken all of those generational curses and we have started clean. Okay? So from that point on, I started living my life because of, rather than in spite of, my background. And the choices I've made are now more in God's will than my own will. I still catch myself now and then trying to do things my way. Like when I say, God, you can drive the car, but I keep the car keys in my pocket. It's not easy. There's no such thing as you become a Christian and all of your issues are gone. It still takes work and effort. But when you start making your choices based on God's will rather than your own will, you no longer have this conflict in your spirit. And the more the conflict, the further the distance between you and God, because you're not aligned. My brother was not so lucky. He made all of his choices because of his past. He never took responsibility. He never accepted anything was his fault. He ended up going to prison. It should have been a 26-year sentence for killing his wife. I think he got out after about 15 years. I was contacted by the prison board to house him. You know, when he came out, they phoned me and said, he's due for parole. Can he come stay with you? Can you vouch for him? I said, no. Because he had never, ever shown remorse or accepted guilt for what he had done, that kind of, and my kids were a lot younger at the time, so it was not an environment which would have been safe for them to have him in our house. So I said no, and I've only spoken to him about two or three times since then, and he's pretty much cut out of our lives because of that. And when I say my family is small, I have one cousin and my brother. That's it. So to make that decision to separate him from our lives was very difficult. But for the safety of my family, I had to do it. And in life, we have toxic situations and toxic relationships that we have to make the right decisions on. And sometimes cutting ties with somebody is necessary so we can move on. And I used to think forgiveness was like that. Like, I forgive you, but you're now out of my life. But that's not how it works. I was shown a picture that somebody else had, because they had the same thing I was at. Oh, we forgive, you forgive, you forgive. But all those people then dead. And God showed this guy a picture of him walking over all these corpses. All the people that he'd forgiven over the life, but they were lying on the floor around him. And it started a different way of thinking, because God teaches us to forgive. I don't know where the forget came in. I've never read that in the Bible. But the phrase I came up with at the time is the degree to which you have forgiven somebody is directly proportional to your ability to bless that person. That's a free one. You can have that one. Okay. So I have forgiven my brother, but he hasn't forgiven himself. He has not actually acknowledged that he's done anything wrong. So until that stage happens, I pray for him and he's there, but that's something he needs to deal with. Again, the consequences of his choices. Where am I? So, who am I now? I am a son with whom he is well pleased. Am I perfect? No ways. My ducks aren't in a row, and I think some of them are masquerading as chickens. But can God use me? I'm standing here. Okay. And why did I share my testimony today? It's because maybe there's something that I've been through which sparks something in you that you realize we're all broken. We might be smiling in church, but we all have our issues. We all have little things that are bugging us. So I'm not here to tell you how to live your life. I'm not saying be like a child. It worked for me. There's a scripture in Matthew 23 where Jesus said, don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Okay? So I'm not going to tell you how to live your life. I will tell you what worked for me was spending time and getting a relationship with God. Up until that stage, nothing worked. I understood scripture was there, I understood the word was there, but I didn't understand that the word was God. Okay? Because there was no relationship. Remember, I didn't have a father that loved me, so how could a heavenly father have time when earthly people didn't want me? I had to become a child. That's what worked for me. The Bible's quite funny, though. That verse that it was in Matthew, 2,000 years before that, the author of Job, the book of Job, they don't actually say who wrote Job. We don't know. But it says in Job 12, verse 2, when all the experts die, there'll be no one left to tell you how to live. It's like a jab at Matthew 2,000 years earlier. Okay? But that's the Bible. And I love the way it works that way. So I want to end with something. Let's see this, how this works here. Who wants this? No one? There we go. Okay. Now, hang on. You gotta earn this. Okay.
I love it.
So what did Josh do differently to get the $100? He actioned. He got off his ass and he came to fetch it. What do we do as Christians? Oh, wait for God. I'll wait for somebody to give me the right decisions, the right way to go. I want to invite you guys to get off your butts and do something about it. If you need help, if you need, you can go sit down. Thank you. If something I have said or somebody else has said touches you, don't wait. Do something about it. Life is short. And that's me. So, here's a call to action. I can't tell you how to live your life, but I can pray with you. I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you who does. So I don't know how you want to do this, Tim. Just want to open the floor, or anybody that... Oh, thanks, Jason. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the transformation you've made in my life. For always being there long before I even knew who you were. You chose me first. I just had to accept it. I pray that you will be with everyone here, even those at home, that you will show them what's missing in their lives. What it is they need to get that relationship with you to the next level. Whether it be guilt, shame, unforgiveness, attitude, pride, whatever it might be, that you would take that away and that they will realize that you have the answers and that you've always been there wanting to help.
Just stay, Carl. There's an invitation here today that if you've never given your life to Jesus, that invitation is here for you today. Maybe you're at that tipping point. Maybe you're at that point where my life has no direction. Where am I going? What happens next? Maybe that there's an invitation for you today. So if that's you and you're saying today, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, I want my life to change, just slip up your hand. Just put your hand up. I see that hand. Thank you. So congregation, let's just help that young man at the back and just pray this together with us. Say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I surrender my life to you. Forgive all my sins, Lord. Wash me clean with your blood. And from this day on, I will follow you. You are the Lord of my life. And I thank you, Jesus, for accepting me. Amen. Oh, to Gurley. Thank you, Gurley. There's another invitation for you. Maybe you're feeling depressed. You're feeling down and out. We want to pray with you. We want to break that off you. Then there's another invitation. I'll get Carl to pray for us, but you've been ashamed of your name. Maybe you felt rejected as a child because you weren't planned. But I want to say to you today that you are not only called, you're accepted into the kingdom of God. You gave your life to Christ. He has given you your name. So if that's you, Carl's going to pray for us. If you've ever felt you're not worthy, Carl has said that you're worthy. Not because of anything you've done, but what Christ did for you on the cross. That makes you worthy.
Father God, I thank you for being who you are. There's nothing that we can do to earn your love. It's that free gift. Sinead said it this morning, grace and mercy. Free gifts given by you to those that don't deserve it. That struggle to live up to something was my entire life. And God, you showed me that it wasn't necessary. I didn't need to earn your love. There was nothing I could do. There were no works. There were no deeds. There was no degree I could attain. There was no years of studying the Bible. If only I complete that, if only I complete the next thing. You loved me as I was, faults and all. And you forgave me for everything I did wrong long before I did them. And you still love me. So for all of those out there feeling that they are not loved, that they are not worthy, God sees you as his children. Children with whom he is well pleased.
Before Gurley spoke, that verse in Isaiah, before that it says, child, you are mine. I've called you by name. And that means that God knows us intimately. He knows us personally. He sees us. He sees everything about us. And it doesn't surprise him. He still loves us. And your name is important because your name carries a gifting. It carries your identity. It carries what you walk out in your life. And because of that, it then takes you into the next part of the scripture that says, though you walk through the waters, you will not drown. And we have walked through waters. And God has sustained us. He's kept us. We have walked through the fire. And we have not burned because he's been with us. So I encourage you to hold on to the fact that our Father created you for a purpose, that you're not an accident. Even though your mom and dad did not want you, God wanted you, and God has a design for your life. He says that the plans I have for you is always to prosper you and never to harm you. So I encourage you to take hold of that and know that even though you didn't have a physical dad, your spiritual dad loves you and wants you to run to him and wants you to seek comfort and shelter in him.
Thank you, Cheryl. So if you need any prayer, feel free to come up. We'll pray with you. Carl, thank you. That was good. Just give Carl a hand. Very, very encouraging. Yeah, you called by name. So don't forget, we got Fusion tonight at 5 o'clock for you between 19 and 35. There's a parenting workshop right straight after the service. And parent meeting, sorry. Parent shine meeting for all of you who have irritated. No. There's Connect Nights on the 22nd Wednesday evening right at the church. We'll be next week for family service at 10 o'clock. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And 9:15, Superbook activities. 9:15, I wasn't listening. 9:15, Superbook activities start. Kristen will send out something. Thank you, Kristen. Forgive me, I'm just waffling on. But may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Have a good Sunday. Bless you.